Now, we're talking about in the Sunday School Hour, and have been for some time, and will be for some time, being led of God. And I believe that the truth of praising God amidst adversity is part of the truth of being led of God, don't you? Because God put the song in His people's hearts during adversities. Remember Saul? Paul and Silas in prison? They sang songs about midnight in the prison when the feet were in the stocks. They had every occasion to be discouraged, and they were in pain, but they praised God, and they worshipped Him, that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Has it ever occurred to you that when people lie against the church, and we've had so many lies against this church, it's a fantastic how many people know all kinds of weird things about this church. They've never been inside of it. And the hearsay and the rumors get bigger and bigger. I hear them all the time. I just stand in amazement of all these things that they know. And I would say probably 95% of everything that everybody outside knows about this church is wrong. But you know, the devil is mad, and God's people are glad. And people are getting saved and filled with the Spirit. And you love God. I don't think there's anybody or any church that won't walk with God and sell out for God and do God's business. But they won't be besieged with the lies of people all about it. But that's no occasion to get all up in the flesh and get discouraged. But it's to say, Lord, You said if they persecuted You and the prophets, they'd persecute us. And when Peter, James, and John were whipped, preaching the name of the Lord, they went out praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer. Worthy to suffer for His name's sake. I think that when we begin to realize that God has called us to be a praise unto His name, and it's a good testimony to show that we love God and can demonstrate it amidst all these other circumstances, begin to realize that part of God's plan for our life is we learn to rise above the flesh and not be discouraged or quit. Know this, that if in the time of testing, in the time of discouragement, in the time when things work against you, when people lie against you, when people correct you and you can't take it, when some brother or sister affronts you, or when difficulties come against you, if you are in a place to want to give up and quit and backslide, give up Jesus because somebody or something has come against you, remember that you not only are exceedingly immature, but you must be following Him for the loaves and the fishes. Anybody who would give up Jesus, who has saved your soul, and eternal life that goes with it, because somebody did something bad to them, or there was some problem, or somebody disappointed them, has to be following Him just for the excitement and the loaves and the fishes. And if they're in a place where they can't be excited or everything go just right, they can't have the fun and excitement of following God, then they're going to quit. They have to be terribly disillusioned to the enemy. They have to be horribly immature. You know what a little child does? Every time he falls down, he cries. Every time he gets abused, he whimpers. Every time he doesn't get his way, he wants to throw a tantrum. Because he's immature. He hasn't learned patience. He hasn't learned to forbear. He hasn't learned to take insults. Little child, he'll go running, crying if somebody does something to hurt him. Something wrong. If he feels hurt, he's got to cry about it. But hopefully, when that little boy grows up, he's taller than mom and dad, he got a football letter on his shirt and collared and several stripes, and he falls down on the football field, hopefully he's running the coach crying. Hopefully he's not doing that. Hopefully when somebody says something to him against him in the hall or down in the locker room, he is in the president's office crying all over the president's desk about it. See, it's called maturity. But some Christians don't realize that they ought to mature. And they want to go all their life as spiritual babies. Some of them got heel stripes all the way up the sleeve. They're still whimpering and crying because Sister Brown said something bad about them, and they're ready to quit the church. They're ready to give up Jesus and eternal life and follow the devil because some person, see? You know, these people say, well, if that's what a Christian is, and they see somebody, some Christian get in the flesh and ignore the whole body of Christ, and ignore Jesus Christ himself and all the apostles and the men of God who walked with God, and ignore what happens when people walk in the Spirit, and then turn all Christian focus upon one immature Christian, or one Christian, even if he isn't immature, who lets the flesh rise up and say, if that's what Christianity is, that flesh, then I don't want it. That person has to be really in a bad way in his heart. We're talking about being led of God. Being led of God means to be able to take correction. It means being able to take abuse. It means being able to be hurt and take it. And then when you mature some more, it means being able to be able to stand and take these things without getting hurt. You know, there's a place beyond that where you're not even hurt. It just bounces right off. Maturity. What happens when someone, a child, what happens when a doctor goes into a sick room? And a man is terribly sick. He's dying of cancer. Or the nurse goes in. And all of a sudden that person is so obnoxious. He is so miserable that he lets it all come out in some horrible, he blames everything and everything. What does the doctor do? Get mad and throw down his implements and go into the administrator's office and say, I quit. If this is a hospital, I quit. This is the way it's going to be. See, he doesn't do that. He just says, now, calm down now, Bill. Calm down. Things, you know. And he doesn't get excited. And he didn't go off and pout, and he didn't go off to work for 3 days because he's hurt. Because he has enough maturity to know and realize that person is not himself. That something inside is disturbing him to such a point that he can't contain his equilibrium. He knows the weakness lies over there. And so he just lets it come over, just flow right over like off the duck's back and says, well, he's awfully sick right now. Now, supposing a Christian comes up and boom, see, and lets something come out. What do you do? What should a mature attitude be? If you're led of the Lord, if God's Spirit is within you, what should your attitude be? Well, brother, I can see your tail be disturbed. I can see that something is troubling this other brother. The devil must be beating on him hard. Things must be going wrong in his life. Confusion must be in his mind right now. So I'll pray for him. I'll love him, encourage him, and help him in it. You see. And maybe in a place where he thinks you're wrong and you know you're not. And you just say to him, well, Bill, listen, brother. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I don't feel that this is true, what you're saying. But if in your mind you think it's true, and if I've hurt you in any way, I want to apologize. Well, let you know that I'm sorry if I've disturbed you or hurt you in any way. I wouldn't want to do that to you. I love you. I love God. And I believe in doing what's right. Now, really, Bill, I think that you're being disturbed. There's other things here that have entering into it, and the enemy's taking advantage of you. I'd like to be able to play with you. And if he flares up again, you know, say, well, listen, brother, you forgive me, won't you? You forgive me. I'll pray about it. I'll pray for you. Pray that God's will be done. I want to just keep a good fellowship together. And go on your way and keep a good spirit and a good heart. Chances are 9 and 10, he'll come back a little later and ask you to forgive him because he knows down deep inside he's wrong, you see. But that which would rip up against him and, oh, yeah, type of thing, see. And is that me, you know, and begin to accuse, see, that's the flesh. That's not walking in the spirit. That's not being led of God. That's just flesh. That just makes him all the harder in defense, builder all the more. And being led of God, we have to learn that being led of God means being led of God. Some people think being led of God is nothing more than fantastic, supernatural, miraculous, cosmetic energy and knowledge and revelation so that you can stand high on the podiums of the earth and wave your hand and have a glory flash from the fingertips and people, chances go out there. I'm magnifying a little bit, aren't I? But some people think it's all in the realms of the super spiritual ministry. But not only does the led of God involve a ministry, it involves a life. It involves your personal relationships one with another. It involves everyday down-to-earth living. Some people think being led by the Spirit is after you walk on the door hill. Being led by the Spirit is after you leave the door hill, as well as when you come in. Some people come in and want to be, Lord, I want to be led of you now. Give me your will. But outside, they don't care a straw about being led of God. Well, you can't be led of God on Sunday morning between the hours of 10 and 11, and not the rest of the time. Being led of God is allowing your spirit to be subdued by God until He controls and rules your life. So many people make months out of, years out of playing being led of God, and they're getting nowhere because they refuse to be led of God. It's a strange situation, isn't it? Pray for years to be led of God and are not led of God because they refuse to be led of God. And yet pray for years to be led of God because they won't give their spirits to God. They won't submit. They are going to live like they're going to live, and their flesh is going to wear up every single time that somebody affronts them. And bless God, they're not going to do anything that they don't feel like doing, and it isn't their duty to do. And they've forgotten all about the scriptural injunction, and they ask you to go 1 mile, go two. And somebody says, would you sweep the floor? And they say, they wear up an aisle, now listen here, see. I swept the floor more than you have. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What about this prayer time? Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to be willing. Help me to be submissive. Help me before one before the other. Lord, send revival in my heart. Take away all flesh. Help me to die to self. What about all those prayers? What were all they for? Help me to die to self. And Lord says, all right, we will. Step number one, somebody's going to ask you to sweep the floor. Well, that wasn't particularly what you had in mind. You wanted to be crucified painlessly. There isn't any such thing. When your spirit gets to a place where you say, sure, I'll be happy to. And he says, say, you owe me a dollar. And you're saying, oh, I paid you for that. No, you didn't pay me for it. And you know you have. All right, I'm sorry, I thought I had. You're paying the dollar. Now you know it's next to him. But you know he's going to be hurt if you don't. You know he is sure that you have him, although you're sure you have. So you'd rather forbear than to cause any problem. And you'll say, all right, but I'm letting you know that I have. See? You're not willing to be died to self. You're just willing to avoid a big fight. But there's something more than willing to avoid a big fight. It's to not to let him even know, necessarily. Be willing, you see. Another nail in the coffin of self. What is God's will for you? My, how many people want to know what God's will is for them? How many people pray for God's will for their life? Let me say that it's exceedingly difficult to get revelations of God for His will for your life when you won't follow the principles already laid down in the commandments of His will for your life. In other words, the Bible tells us what His will is. So many people want to forget all the instructions and the revelation of God's will for their life, and then they want to go out and pray for God's will for their life. And God would say, if He would answer you, if you want God's will for your life, then why aren't you following my will that you read every day and that preach to you in the sermons? If you want God's will, well then obey God's will. And then you'll be in God's will. And then I can lead you further in God's will. Romans chapter 12. What is God's will for you? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. I need a little more, depends on, a little more air, I feel. Let me tell you what God's will is for you. The reason so many people have trouble finding God's will is they want some little dinky, short-term, explicit direction, right straight from heaven. My will for you is on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock to go down to the Seattle Center and stand on the left bank of the fountain and to witness for Jesus, and there I'll save set souls. But God's will for you is bigger than that. God's will for you is submission to Him, a complete willingness to abandon yourself and walk in His ways and be led of the Spirit. He said, that's what I'm getting at, being led of the Spirit. You cannot be led of the Spirit unless you're walking in the Spirit. And you cannot walk in the Spirit unless you're submissive to the Spirit. And you're not submissive to the Spirit until you abandon your own will and are willing, truly, to let God possess you and lead you and guide you and give up flesh and self. And so all this praying about God's individual revelations are somewhat in vain if we refuse to obey what God's called us to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Notice the strong terms under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. In God bringing the will of God to these at Rome, through the Apostle Paul, he is beseeching them. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead one. We don't want you to kill one another or yourself on an altar. We want you on the altar, we want you living. A living sacrifice. Sacrifice means you have to sacrifice. Sacrifice, you know, if you've got 20 million sheep, and you got lots of them, you just give up one. That's no big sacrifice. But if you leave all 20 million of them and go off to follow the Lord down the path, that's a sacrifice. It's no sacrifice to come to church on Sunday morning when you want to come to church. But when you don't feel like it, or you're sick, or something else you'd a lot rather do, and you know that God would rather have you here and it's better for your life, then you're making a dinky sacrifice, just a tiny little tiny sacrifice, all for your own good, of course. But when you give up something that you want and you need, and you do it for somebody else with no motive to return it, you're beginning a little bit to sacrifice. But when you decide to, like Jesus, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I want what you want. I will not from henceforth live for myself, but for yourself. Then we're beginning to know what the Scripture means to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Holy, separated, acceptable unto God. Present a sacrifice that's acceptable. How many sacrifices do you suppose are not acceptable to God? Most law people, they lay the sacrifice in the altar, but they got a big rope to it, because they're going to pull it back. They stand there on the pious ropes and give the big sacrifice in front of the multitude, and the multitude all go away, the service is over, and they pull it off the altar and they drag it back home. Which is your reasonable service? Oh, I thought I was going way overboard and giving every. I thought I was really super spiritual. My, I feel so super spiritual. And he said, no, that was just your reasonable service. But I gave everything. Yeah, that's just your reasonable service, to give everything. You can't give more than everything, so you'll never be able to give more than what's reasonable for you to give, because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So you have no room to be heady or high-minded. My, I gave so much. I gave so much more than everybody else. I am really great. After having done everything, the Scripture says, you're nothing but an unprofitable servant. Unprofitable after you've done everything. It's only a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, are you conformed to this world? Well, what does that mean? It means in manner of dress. Do you dress like the world? Do people think you're a hippie when you walk down the street? Do you think you're have the modern philosophy of life, they think that you're serving the devil? Do they think you're one of these rock and roll crowd gang? That you're one of these swingers from out on the street and one of the what we call the old life? Do you think you're part of this world system of Babylon and Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you look like that you belong out here in one of these worldly entertainment places, or you're out here part of the world system? You identify with them. He said, how about your talk, your speech? I said, does it sound like you're one of them, or do they know that you're a spirit-filled son of God, walking in holiness, separated from the world, having come out from among them, being separate, saith the Lord, peculiar treasure unto God, people of the way, people of his name, a righteous people, the man of God. Do they know you as a man of God on the job? Be not conformed to this world. And you, how about your philosophy? Do you think like they do? Are your philosophies like them? Are you getting your philosophies from the schools of the world and from the television and all the mass media and the newspapers and the magazines and all the billion-dollar brainwash? Do you think like they do? Or do you think like the Word of God thinks? You think like the wisdom from above. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have your minds been renewed? Transformed, changed, so you think different. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's God's will for you? Lay you all on the altar of sacrifice. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of mind. Why go on and ask a lot of individual instructions before you've done the first step? How many are asking for detailed instructions before they had done the first step? Verse 9. Let love... What is God's will for you? Let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. What else is God's will? Abhor, hate that which is evil. Hate it. Not just, I'm able to keep away from the temptation. I've been able to overcome so far. Hate it. How do you hate it? Turn your heart against the whole world system and turn your heart towards Jesus Christ. That's how you hate it. Quit feeding on it. Get rid of it. You keep feeding on it during the week, you're going to keep loving it. You're keeping your appetite up for it. People always love, you know, what they're brought up on. You can develop appetites. I know a missionary who went down to Java. They said they couldn't stand the food. It was so hot, so horrible. They put it in their mouth. They looked around and found the place under the table on the dirt floor to throw it. They couldn't stand it. But they knew they couldn't afford to ship cans of food in from America all the time. They knew they were going to have to learn to eat that stuff. And so they started in. 8 years later, they had the first full load of the United States. They came back. And in a couple of weeks, they got hungry for the food of Java. They developed an appetite for it. If you keep feeding on something, you're keeping your appetite for the world system. You keep feeding on the world. How can you hate it when you keep feeding? People have a terrible time. I have a terrible time with this. I just can't seem to get rid of it. Well, you're feeding on it every day. Of course you can't help. You can't begin to hate it. You're feeding on it all the time. Quit feeding on it. Let the appetite die out. Feed on new things. Cleave to that which is good. That means be cemented to that which is good. You find things that are good in the Lord, cement yourself to them and don't let them go. What else is God's will for your life? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Why go out and pray for all kinds? Why, God, what's your will? What if he would say, my child, my will for your life is that you be kindly affectioned one toward another. All that. I was looking for some charismatic, super-duper movement inside. Ministry. Big stuff. You know why? God says, I know. But you see, son, the reason you want this is pride. You want to feel like you're great, and you want everybody else to feel you're great. That's why I can't give it to you. Because you want to be great. But as soon as you want to be nothing, and let me be great, then I can be great through you. Because then you won't esteem it so great. But as long as you're esteeming it great, then it's standing in your way. If I give it to you, it's going to hurt you. In honor, preferring one another. Lord, what's your will for my life? Prefer one another. That wasn't what you had in mind either, was it? You're kind of hoping that he would prefer you. So you're preferring one another. What's God's will for my life? Be not slothful in business. Oh, that one kind of hurts. Well, it can't hurt you unless you are slothful in business, which means you're diametrically opposing the Word of God. Now, this gets right into where we live, huh? That's what the Word of God does. Because I don't like that kind of preaching. I know, because it hurts. It hurts because the truth hurts. Because it hurts your unwillingness. It hurts your rebellion. It hurts your stubbornness. It hurts your unwillingness. See, it shows you up as to what you really are. If God's Word affronts you, it means that you hate to know what you really are. You would rather keep a lie about yourself. You'd rather not think about what you really are. You'd rather be a hypocrite, put on an actor's mask, and pretend to be something else. If God's Word digs on you, then that's good. Because the only answer is not to stick your head in the sand and pretend that you're hidden, see, like an ostrich does. It's no good to put on an actor's mask and pretend you're something different. The only solution is to be different. See, a drunk takes more alcohol, a person in bereavement takes more alcohol because he doesn't want to face troubles. But the problems are still there. In fact, they get worse. The only solution is to overcome the problem. Not take another drink. How many Christians want to take a drink of hypocrisy and soothe over what they really are rather than to face what they are, face the horribleness of it, and commit it before God in tears at the altar and let God change him and then walk free as a new man? Can you hear any amen? Fervent in spirit. That means in Greek, boiling. Boiling, like water boiling, boiling in the spirit. You're just bubbling inside. You're fervent. You're zealous. Zealous in the spirit. You're a zealot. You're zealous for God. You're on fire for God. You're just full of zeal. That's God's commandment. That's His will for your life, is to be zealous. You see, but I'm not. Now what? Well, instead of getting on your knees and pray for some revelation, get on your knees and pray that God will help you to become willing. And begin to fall in love with Him, begin to love Him, begin to praise Him, begin to worship Him, begin to devour His Word and work for Him, and to let your whole life be centered upon God's work, and you'll find yourself growing in zeal for God. Until His ministry and His life and God's plan will just eat you up. You see, your desires are what you feed on. You take a woman who's constantly looking at herself in the mirror and looking for new clothes. She gets so taken up until the whole world is dressed for herself. She looks at everybody's dress every minute of the day. She goes out, she spends all her spare time down at the shops looking for dress. She's taken up herself. She's become selfish. She is beyond what she needs to keep herself clothed. She's now caught in a trap of self. She's a self wardrobe seeker and spends her whole life in just trying to dress herself up. It's pride. It goes way beyond what's needed. And millions are caught in it. Just because so many are caught in it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Or take that man who's constantly looking at new sports cars or some car down at the market, looking at them, driving them, looking at the brochures. Which one? He's got to have one. Somebody who's constantly looking at new houses, constantly so forth, and reading all the magazines about the houses. Pretty soon you've got to have one. And constantly looking at every girl that goes by and so forth. You know, please see that lust is building. You're constantly money, everything's money. How many can get out of it? Every a few more dimes and a few more dollars and money, everything, money. You get money conscious. As an addict, you're taking up for self, you become selfish. Taking up for the world, you become worldly. Taking up for Christ, you become Christ-like. You're all what you feed on. If you're reading these dime novels, or maybe the two bits now, I don't know. If you're reading these novels day in and day out, your whole mind and life, you're taken up with that. If you're watching television 8 hours a day, see, your whole mind, what you are, what you think in your mind, that you are in your soul. Be careful what you feed on. Take stock of your life. Are you being fed on the things of God? Are you in the ministry of the Lord? The people that are in Bible college, that are studying His Word, they're in the ministry, they're praying, they're seeking God. What's happening? God's building ministers out of them. He can't build ministers out of somebody who only thinks about God for 2 hours a week. You say, I don't have an opportunity like they have. I know, but you're not even taking the opportunity you do have. Because the hours you do have, you're not praying. The hours you do have, you're not studying. The hours you do have, you're not ministering. The hours you do have, you're not witnessing. The hours you do have, you're missing services you can attend in Bible studies. So that's just an excuse. That kind of hurts because it leaves you kind of empty now, doesn't it? All that excuse, it was so handy to have that. Well, I can't afford to go to Bible school. I got a family. Billful. And God says, listen, son, you won't even do with what you've got. You know, millions of poor people would love to be a millionaire so they can give huge sums of money to the church. But they won't even sacrifice a little bit that they've got out of it. That is, they think if they were a millionaire, they'd give a huge sum. But because the way their heart is, if they were a millionaire, they wouldn't give it. Because it isn't the amount of money, it's the condition of the heart. Person doesn't have much who's just giving in loads. If he had a million, he'd still give loads. The person doesn't have much who won't give much. He makes an excuse, I can't afford it, so I'm not going to give out any. If he gets a $1 million, he's still not going to give because he's still got a stingy heart. That $100,000 is too much to give. That's too big. So he'll be putting in $10 or $20 bills instead of $1 like he used to. It'll go up a little bit, but it'll be nothing compared with what it would be if he had a heart to give. The problem is not money, it's whether you got a giving heart to the Lord or not. Sacrificial heart. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. What's the will of God for your life? To be patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessities of saints. Giving to hospitality. Taking care of one another. Making sure that they've got something. Bless them which persecute you. Bless, curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be touched with them. Feel a part of the body. Get involved with the body. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. Where it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. When so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the will of God for your life. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 36. Now, we're going to get down to a lot of specifics and various things, but it's important that we realize that many people can't receive what they want from the Lord because they want the sixth step without taking the first five steps. Hebrews 10:36. What else is the will of God for your life? You have need of patience. But after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So, first of all, without seeing the promise, although you've done the will of God and you haven't seen the promise yet, you have patience. That's the will of God, is patience. Learn patience. Don't beat God's time clock for him. 1 Peter 2:15. What is the will of God? For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing. Do well. Don't do evil. Be kindly affectioned. Chapter 3 and verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If it's in the will of God that you have to suffer, then that's better to suffer for good than for evil. So suffer for evil and take it. What else is the God's will for your life? Have faith in God. So just have faith in God. If you love me, obey my commandments. What's God's will? Obey him. all of His commandments. What's God's will for my life? Be constantly filled with the Spirit. He said, Lord, lead me by your Spirit. He says, well, be filled with the Spirit so I can lead you. Be constantly filled, and then you'll be led. Rejoice in the Lord always. Some people are so negative. Negative, 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 negative. You know, you'll never get any place with God with any real depth when you're constantly negative. If you're always grumbling, if something is always going wrong, if you're only seeing the bad but not the good. Some people, after every sermon or after every service, they go out and they say, well, that was too long, that didn't go right, they should have done this, they should have done that. They never say, oh, that was marvelous. They always pick on something. And they ever visit somebody, he should have said this, he didn't do this, and this was wrong, and that, and this, and that, and this. They never find anything good to say. The whole outlook in the whole world is always negative. Everything they listen to, they pick it. If you're like that, realize you're in a very, very, very serious trap of the devil. That is the truth. It's diametrically opposed to the Spirit of the Lord and to God's leading. God does not lead people to complain and pick on everything and everybody and everything that goes wrong. God doesn't lead people to find fault. God leads people to rejoice in that which is good and not to judge other people, lead them before the Lord. And to find that which is good to rejoice in. God's Spirit leads to rejoicing. You see, we are living in a world of imperfection. And so you can rejoice about nothing if your whole mind and attitudes are taken up with finding that which is faulty. Because there's fault in every single thing. There's nothing that doesn't have fault. There's fault in my pulpit etiquette, in my speech. There's fault in any teaching, anything that goes out, there's a human aspect of it. There's fault in anything that happens. But God's people rejoice in everything. They go through the world just singing and rejoicing because they're not looking at faults. They're looking at growth. They're looking at potential. They're looking at faith. They're looking beyond what will be. They're looking at because people are gaining something. I rejoice when I see somebody give me a testimony. I don't say, yeah, but they still do this and this. I rejoice for what God is doing. Don't complain for what He hasn't done. Rejoice for what He has done. And then you become recipients of more for God. You are not a recipient for more for God when you're complaining about what He hasn't done. Be of one mind. Speak the same thing. If you do not have a heart to be of one mind and speak the same thing, then you're not in the will of God. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, so witness for Him. Let God be true and every man a liar. Believe God in everything, but God first. Pray always. Shun vain babbling, endless questions, traditions, the Scripture teaches. Be ye kindly affectionate one to another. Forgive one another. Stop judging one another. And the Greek is in that particular tense. Stop judging one another. Keep the faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. Strive to enter into the straight gate. Strive, agonizomai, agonize, put every bit of effort to enter into the straight gate. God, what's your will for my life? My will for your life, my son and daughter, is that you strive with every bit of ounce of energy you've got to enter into the straight gate for the times of perilous. Deception is in the hand. Obey them that have the rule over you. Get rid of your rebellious spirit. Are you getting anything to pray about? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Don't make any provision for Him. Don't keep a wardrobe aside for Him. Keep a wardrobe just for yourself, for the Lord. Be not ignorant of spiritual gifts. Be not ignorant of spiritual gifts. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. In malice be ye infants. In other words, have none. Bear ye one another's heavy loads, burdens. Be not weary in well-doing. Cast all your burdens upon Him, for He cares for you. This is God's will for your life. And if you do these things, you are in God's will. You do not have to know and have a special revelation to be someplace. You're in God's will sitting right here because you're being taught of God. You're in God's will because you're being built up in the faith and you're being trained. If you go out any place, if you go to a picnic after church, down the street, walk on the beach, you take a drive to go any place with anybody, and you see anybody in need and you help them out, pray for them, lead them to the Lord, you're in the will of God. God's will is to witness whoever you can. It doesn't take a specific leading to witness to that man on the job. Lord, you want me to witness to that man? He says, witness to everybody get an opportunity. That is in the bounds of propriety. Not stealing your employer's time. In that which you can do and have opportunity, do what you can. A word hill, a track hill, a comfort hill, a prayer hill, heavy witnessing hill. Invite them over to the home and you get an opportunity. Whatever you can do, let your light shine. Now, being led of God also means it means in all areas of Christian service. It includes testifying in the service. And next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about God's will in testifying in the service, among other things. It includes every branch of service. It didn't concern only music ministry and only exhortations or preaching, but also testifying, also altar call. God's will is that when the pastor desires, wants, and has asked for, and says, all right, let's have people come to the platform, the music ministry come to the platform, God's will is not for you to hang back, that half a dozen come up. God's will is that the pastor's heart be satisfied in the matter. If he feels and has asked that we fill the platform, then God's will is for you to get up and fill the platform. You say, but I'd rather sit back. But that's the problem. I had rather than putting myself out to minister, I would rather take the more comfortable position, what I would rather do, and sit beside certain people and so forth. But that isn't what God's will is. It isn't what I rather. It's not my will. It's your will be done. So if God has used you, see, some people die out in the ministry because they won't exercise the ministry they've got. And God says, well, if you want, I can't anoint something you won't yield to me. And it begins to die out. Some people get married and they quit the music ministry because they'd rather sit with their husband. But wait a minute. God has given you a ministry. Your job in the church, and this isn't the time of horizontal relationship with your husband. This is a time of ministering to the saints. And the husband, you're wrong if you try to tell your wife, if she's involved in the ministry, for example, and you're not, to say, you shouldn't go up and sit with me. Because you're saying, I don't want you to have a ministry. I want you to curtail your ministry. You're hurting the ministry, the Spirit of the Lord upon that individual. This is the time to minister. This is body ministry. We must put God first. Our horizontal preferences and relationships, they are be exercised at another time. Like Solomon said, there's a time for everything. And this is a time to worship. In the service, the will of God is to put everything into the worship service. Not sit and daydream about other things. But every song, to every word of that song, you put your heart into worship. You praise Him with everything you've got. When somebody is praying, you don't sit and watch. You pray with them. When somebody's being faithful for healing or anything, when the tongue goes forth, you're praying for interpretation. You're praying for everything. You're right there. Your heart is in every single thing. That's God's will. And if you don't do that, you are out of the whole will of God. So don't bow to come to the altar and pray, Lord, show me your will. You've already refused the will of God to be a part of one spirit, unity in the service for God. You see, fundamentally, these are big things, the things I've been talking to you. Those are huge things. Those are things that if we do these things, other things will automatically follow. But so many want to know all the big principles and then have the little individual things. And that's where most of Christianity is today. Neglecting all the weightier principles and hunting and striving and praying for all the little dinky things in their life for God's revelation. And no wonder God can't lead them. It's because they ignore and refuse to be used of God in areas of service that are open, they're being asked to, in front of them, their needs are there, and unless you're willing to step in and fill the needs, give your whole heart to God in worship and in the service, how can you expect God to miraculously, supernatural, give you little finite directions for your life? Well, now, this has come on pretty straight, hasn't it? I hope it's been of help. I hope you realize it's come in love, because that my desire for you is that you know God in depth, mature in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, that God will use you and anoint you heavily and send you out in the ministries of God. But I know that like I've watched churches for years, the people will never be able to be used of God because they refuse to follow the principles. They say, oh, I know that stuff. I want something new and exciting. But in this ministry, it's not something new and exciting. It's being willing to do that which we know about to live up to the light we've already got. And then you can expect God to give you new light and new anointing
when you're willing to be anointed for what you have got, what he has given you in the Lord. God bless you, each one.